We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have at this time. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us this morning in your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, as we take this opportunity to give back to you, Lord, of how you have blessed us beyond measure, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the gift and the giver. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I hope you have your Bible open to Ephesians 6:17. If not, you can read it from the screen. At this time, I would like to read our scriptures as we all would come together here, and beginning with verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word. You may be seated.
Before I get into the message, I mentioned that next week, Scott Setzer will be here to preach in my absence. Although Ashley and I will be back the following weekend, and I'll be here that following Sunday, I'm actually not going to preach. It'll be so late when we get back in that week that I just didn't feel that I'd have time to prepare. So Wade Parker from the Baptist Children's Homes, some of you will remember him. He's going to be back with us on that Sunday to preach as well. So we'll get to hear from the Baptist Children's Homes, as well as, of course, he's a great preacher as well. So I hope that you'll come back over these next two Sundays. You know, I say that because sometimes if the pastor says, you know, I'm not going to be here, people will say, well, if he's not going to be there, I'm not going to be there. All right. Well, I hope you won't do that. I hope that you'll come back and really support the ministry of these two fellows. And too, I just believe they're great, great men of God, wonderful preachers, and that you'll be blessed by them as well. Megan, I don't mean to pick on you, but I don't know if you'll be back for Veterans Day next week or not, but Megan Muffet, she's here with us today. This is Will Leary's fiance, and she is not long. Here she is right here. She's a lieutenant in the United States Army as well. Thank you, Megan. And she's not long been back from deployment overseas, so she's back at Fort Bragg now, and we're just so glad you could be here with us. It's great to see you. Welcome back. All right. Well, again, over these next couple of weeks, be prayerful for the church, that you'll come and just be united in a way that God will just fill your hearts and grow you, even in my absence. Not that my presence is what brings growth, but the leadership of this church, you'll support the leadership. Dennis, as he brings the message on Wednesday night, Tom, as he brings the message on the following Wednesday night, come and support these folks, and offer your prayers on their behalf as well. I hope you'll see some of the importance of that as we get into the message today as well. David Platt said, if you want to know the glory of God, if you want to experience the beauty of God, if you want to be used by God, then you must live in the Word of God. Now, this is our fifth and final week in this series of spiritual warfare, but more specifically, how to address or prepare for the battle that is raging against us in this life in which we live, which is known as spiritual warfare. It's the greatest battle of our lives, and it's more intense than most people probably even imagine. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 what we can do, how we can prepare, how we are to fight. He says you've got to dress for the battle. You've got to put on the whole armor, or the full armor of God. We started in this passage with the belt of truth. From there, we went to the breastplate of righteousness. And then we talked about putting on the gospel shoes of peace and carrying them with us. From there, we talked about the shield of faith, and then the helmet of salvation. And then we began talking about last week, the sword of the Spirit. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Effectively understanding that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There's no physical sword in the sword of the Spirit. It's all spiritual. And this spiritual sword, though, as the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So this spiritual sword, this sword of the Spirit, this sword of the Word of God, if you will, is sharp enough to cut into the depths of our soul to reveal deception and cut that deception out of our lives. However, if we lack confidence in the Scriptures, if we have doubts about the Word of God, and some people do, then we're never going to be able to effectively use the sword of the Spirit in these daily battles that we have. And we see this a lot in our day. I do. I don't know if you've seen it very much, but I know it's happening a lot. Even in churches, many Christians or people that call themselves Christians, they are in debate now as to what's known as the three I's regarding Scripture. The first of the I's is the inspiration of Scripture, and then the inerrancy of Scripture, and then the infallibility of Scripture. And here's the significance of those things. First of all, the inspiration of Scripture. That means that the Holy Spirit inspired, the Holy Spirit impressed and inspired upon men the things which are written in the Word of God, as we call it. And the inerrancy of Scripture means that there's no mixture of errors or contradictions that are found in the Bible. And the infallibility of God's Word means that it is perfect, and therefore it's incapable of having errors. And therefore, what all this means is that all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that all of Scripture is authoritative for the person's life that really does want to live in a way that they honor God with their life. And so if you want to do that, then God's Word is your guide for that. And not just a couple of pages or a couple of verses, but all of the Word of God. However, there are actually a lot of people in churches, and some of them even call themselves pastors, who argue that Scripture does have errors in it because it was written physically by men. And what that means is that they don't recognize the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon those people who wrote. And so, in conclusion, or what that would mean in relation to their not understanding or believing this, is that simply they now get to determine what's correct and what's incorrect in the Bible. Do you get that? That's where their heart takes them, is that, no, this is not true. Yes, this is true, even though it's all on the same pages there. But what's interesting to me about that, those who would do this, they would do it with no consideration of the fact that they have to deal with a love and a bias that they have toward a sinful world. And so they try and determine what is right or what is good based on what they believe is right or good, rather than having the authoritative Word of God explain to them what is, according to God, right or good. And so how convenient is that, though? That you would get to determine what is right and wrong, even of what's printed or given in God's Word. But there's a word to describe this, and it's deception. That's what it is. For those that would say that the Word of God has errors and contradictions, they have found themselves in a place of great deception. Because ultimately it means that they get to determine what is moral, what is not moral, what's, again, good or bad. But it even means this. It even means that they get to define God. And if you get to define God, that doesn't mean that you believe there's a God. It means you believe that you are God. But the Lord warned us about this in Jeremiah 17:9. He said that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know what the heart is thinking or doing? God says through His prophet. On the other hand, if you do have confidence in the Holy Spirit having really inspired or given these words to the men that wrote the Scriptures, then we must depend on these words. And every one of these words. Smith Wigglesworth, that's his real name, Wigglesworth. He was a British evangelist. He's passed on now. But he said this. He said there are four principles regarding this point. He says, first of all, you need to read the Word of God. Secondly, he says that you must consume the Word of God until it consumes you. I love that one. Do you get that? He said, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Thirdly, he says, then you've got to believe it. Believe the Word of God. And fourthly, you've got to act in obedience toward the Word of God. Here's another great thought about the Bible. And if you get this one, then you are well on your way to living effectively, wielding this sword of the Spirit. This is from Charles Spurgeon. He said, the Word of God is a lamp by night, a light by day, and a delight all times. Friends, if the Word of God is not a delight to you, I pray that it will be. And I pray that the Word of God will be a delight to you day and night, every day of your life. Because that's what God intends for it to be. Now, let's move on to something else that we find in our text today. This is in verses 17 and 18. We see that there's a continuous thought that's happening here in these two sentences. They flow together. It's not two different thoughts. Let's read them one more time. Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Now, Paul's been telling us about this incredible armor that Christians are to put on. And he says you've got to gear up, dress for the battle, which means you've got to trust God's Word. And in trusting God's Word, it means to write it on your heart so that you follow it, so that you will not be led into the temptation that's coming your way. Whether it's the temptation to look at that pornography again, whether it's the temptation to lust after that person, whether it's the temptation to not be obedient and share your faith, share your testimony with other people, whether it be whatever temptation that's coming your way, write God's Word on your heart so that you will not fall into that temptation. Now in verse 18, he says, once you get it on, then you need to energize. So putting it on is not even enough, he says. Next, you've got to energize. You've got to get power. It's like a suit that you put on, but now you've got to put power to the suit. We have a picture that the guys are going to throw up here for us now. This is a picture of an M1 Abrams main battle tank. In the armed forces. This is what I served on when I was in the Army. So I drove one of these. I shot one of these. It was really amazing vehicle. In fact, I don't know if I've ever told this part of the story before, but when I was sitting in the recruiter station and I was trying to decide, okay, did I really want to do this? Is this for me? He was talking about all of these different jobs. My ASVAB scores were such that he said I could choose most any job I wanted. But it required certain commitments, and I wasn't sure how committed I wanted to be. And so we talked through that for a little while, and then ultimately, though, I was still undecided about what I wanted to do. And in his office, he had a poster of a tank like this that was suspended in the air like it was flying. It was jumping over a small hill or a canal ditch, and I thought, that looks really cool. I want to do that. I want to be that guy driving that tank. And so that's why I chose to be a tanker. Now, in that poster, though, it didn't tell you anything about how when you did something like that and you landed on the other side, you would probably break a track and you were going to have to fix it. Okay? But nonetheless, that's what I did. And the reason why I'm bringing this up today is because these tanks, they're heavily armored. In fact, these tanks weigh 68 tons. When they're battle ready, it means fully loaded with all their ammo, a little more than that. So probably a little more than 70 tons. And that's 68 tons, that's 136,000 pounds that one machine weighs. Just to give you an idea what that would look like, if you would take, those of you who have pickup trucks, a full-size, not a mid-size, but a full-size pickup truck, and you multiply that by 25, you put 25 pickup trucks side by side, and that's roughly how much weight it would take to equal the same thing that that one tank weighs. Now, as you can imagine, it takes an incredible amount of force to be able to push that vehicle down the road or across a battlefield. In fact, it has a turbine engine in it that produces 1,500 horsepower. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to some of you, but that 1,500 horsepower can push that tank 40 miles an hour down the road. 1,500 horsepower, that would roughly be probably around the biggest tractors that you see out in our fields around here, the biggest ones, multiply that times five. Five of those tractors is what it would take to equal the power that's produced from that one engine in that tank. Now, here's the thing, though. All of that amazing power, and when you hit the ignition switch on those things, you push that button, it's just amazing. That roar that happens, if you've never heard that, go to YouTube, the startup of an M1A1 tank, turn the volume up really loud. It's pretty intense. I love that. But all of that horsepower, none of it matters if you don't give it power to begin with. You've still got to turn on, you've got to flip a switch inside of that cab that turns on something called the master power. If you don't turn the master power on, you can hit that ignite button as much as you want, and that engine is not going to start. And when you turn on, though, you flip that master power switch and all of your control panels light up. And then you can press the button. And then you can start that powerful engine. But nothing happens if you don't first turn on the master power. Here's the reason why I'm telling you this. Because for the Christian who puts on the armor of God, you can read the Bible all day, every day. But if you don't go to God in prayer and turn on the master's power, that armor's not going to do you any good. It's the master's power that you receive through prayer that enables you to be able to engage the war with the spiritual armor of God. In the book of Exodus, there's a man called Amalek, and he wants to attack Israel. And he does. And so Joshua is leading the fighting men of Israel with swords down in the valley. But while they're fighting with swords down in the valley, you know what's happening up on the mountaintop just above them in the valley? There's Moses. And he's looking down and he's watching them. And you know what he's doing? He's praying. And the Israelites are led to victory. Not so much because of the swords that they wielded in their hands in the battle down in the valley, but because of the prayer and the praise that Moses gave to God from the top of that mountain. Next, we see some very specific ways that Paul gives us in this passage on how to pray. First of all, he says that you should be praying always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says we should pray without ceasing. But why should we pray always? Why pray without ceasing? It's because the Christian never has a moment in their life when they are not subject to the temptations or the attacks of the devil. A few weeks ago, I said this, that there is not a day in your life that Satan or his evil dwellings, that they take off. There's no time off. There's no vacation for them. No, it's constant. They are vigilant in their attacks towards Christianity. So they are vigilant in their attacks towards you and I. And so therefore, you and I, we can't turn it off. We need to be in constant prayer. So we pray always, knowing that surprise attacks have in fact overwhelmed many believers in Christ because they neglected to pray without ceasing. And then Paul says that we should pray with all kinds of prayers. Did you know that there's more than one kind of prayer? Sure there are. There's prayers of supplication, he calls. Supplication prayers are prayers of urgent request. That's what supplication means. But even beyond that, there are prayers of seeking. I pray just to seek God's will. And there are other prayers of intercession where we pray for other people. And then there's prayers of thanksgiving where we just pray to give God thanks. There's the one-minute prayer. There's the all-night prayer. Jesus prayed all night. There's the prayer on your knees. There's the prayer lying on the floor. There's the prayer standing up. There's the prayer groups, and then there's private prayer. All kinds of prayer. And the believer that limits themselves to only one kind of prayer removes themselves from or misses the blessing that God wants to offer to them through all of the other kinds of prayers that we can pray. Because it takes all of these different kinds of prayers being implemented into our lives and given to God on His throne for us to be able to receive the power that really does enable to be able to do all things through Christ who will strengthen us. It's not just one kind of prayer does that. It's all of these different kinds of prayers. Next, Paul says that we need to pray in the Spirit. So the Bible formula for prayer, this is how it goes. It says, pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 tells us that it's only in the Spirit's power, that's the Spirit of God, only in the Holy Spirit's power living inside of us that we really can pray the will of God. Because otherwise, we would be praying out of selfish things, selfish concerns, and that would take us out of the will of God. So only the Spirit of God can lead us to those kinds of Spirit-led prayers that get us engaged into the will of God. And so therefore, it's possible for you to be a fervent prayer person of prayer. Pray often, always. It's possible for you to do that and never get through to God because you're always praying in your own flesh. On the other hand, it's very possible that you can pray quietly and the Holy Spirit take that prayer and just place it at God's feet and God do great things through that. Notice in verse 18, he says too, to be watchful as you pray. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I love just standing here right now and just thinking about in a few days, I'll be standing in the Garden of Gethsemane and that place where Jesus prayed. But I'm mindful here when he says, be watchful as you pray. I'm mindful of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying on the night that he was betrayed and arrested and taken to his trial and then ultimately to his cross. I'm reminded of how Jesus said to Peter that very thing, watch and pray. And it wasn't just Peter, it was James and John as well. But Peter specifically, he said to him, watch and pray. And Peter did what instead? He slept. So Peter did not do what Jesus said to do. Watch and pray seems very simple. But Peter was not willing to do that. And because he was not willing to do that, Satan gained the victory over his life that night. Because not only does Peter in those few hours, not only does he disobey Jesus by not watching and praying like Jesus told him to, but he goes on over the course of the next couple of hours to deny Jesus. So he disobeyed Jesus first, and then he goes on to deny Jesus three times over the course of just a few hours. But let me take you back to the Old Testament for a moment, to the Old Testament man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he was repairing the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah says this, the enemy became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come back and attack Jerusalem to create confusion. Nevertheless, we, this is Nehemiah and those Israelites he had with him, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because we set a watch against them day and night, and Nehemiah says to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your houses. Nehemiah set watchmen on the wall, and they prayed, and no enemy overtook them. They were successful in what they were trying to accomplish. And you have too, to set watching eyes while you pray, paying attention, looking at the things around you, and exercising godly discernment regarding those things that you see and you hear, or those things that are going on around you. But there's even more here. Paul says you've got to exercise perseverance. Nehemiah persevered through all of this. And Paul says that you and I, we've got to persevere. We've got to be steadfast. We've got to be continual in the way that we pray. Perseverance in prayer, though, doesn't mean that you're twisting God's arm. Doesn't mean that you're trying to convince God to do something. That's not what he's talking about when he says persistence or perseverance in praying. I like what Robert Law said. He said, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. Do we understand that about prayer? Prayer isn't about getting what you want from God. Prayer is about God giving you what he wants for you. So prayer isn't about a list of things that I want. No, it's not that at all. It's about laying hold of what God has and what God wants, about God's plan. But not just for your life, but for other people's lives too. We see this at the end of verse 18. He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's not just you. This is for all the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we would be wise to recognize at this point how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. You remember that prayer. I know you know it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus, what did he not say there? He didn't say, my Father, which art in heaven. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. And so when we pray, we recognize that we're part of this great big family of God that's talking to God. And so therefore, we ought to be praying for one another that's joined to each other in this family of God. Because our intercession, your intercession for someone else may be the very key that God is waiting for to unlock God's intervention in whatever scenario or situation that person or those people may be facing. This is why we pray for the persecuted church around the world. It's why we pray for the underground church in places like China and Bhutan and other countries. Even India right now is trying to put into law what's called a no conversion law. So you can be a Christian in India, but you can't share your faith with anyone at the risk that you might be able to persuade them or coerce them in their mind, coerce them to become a Christian. And so they're trying to establish laws against being able to share someone's faith. And this is also why we pray for our neighbors that have a non-believing spouse, or they have a child who is non-believing, lost and far from God. But it's why we pray for each other to have opportunities to lead others to Christ. Recently, as someone I was discipling or have been discipling, came to a place in our meetings together, they said, you know what? I'm ready to start sharing my faith. They had never done that before. They said, I'm ready to start sharing my faith. And will you pray with me about that? Because there's still a little nervousness that comes along with that. You have to be courageous to do that. And so I began praying with them about that. And it was about a week or so later, they called me and were so excited. They got to share their faith with one of their coworkers. And it wasn't long after that, they were so excited. They got to share their faith with one of their unbelieving friends. One of my favorite stories, though, about intercessory prayer comes from a story regarding an international missionary who had come back to the States to give an update and testimony to one of the churches that had been sponsoring him while he was in another country. And he began telling the congregation about an experience that he had one day when a man came to him and said, I want to know about you. I want to know who you are, and I want to know what you do. I want you to tell me everything. I want to know. I need to know who you are. And the missionary was quite perplexed by that. But the man went on to explain the reason why he wanted to know was because he and his friends had been watching this missionary. They didn't know him. They didn't know what he was about, but they'd been watching him, and they knew that he had money, and they knew that he carried medicine back and forth to a village that was outside of town, quite a distance away from town. And so this man and his friends had conspired together to one day, as the missionary was going back to the village, to intercept him on his way, because they had watched him enough to know that he had a stopping point where he would stop to rest each time he would make that journey. And they had conspired to intercept him at that rest place, at that rest stop. And they were going to rob him and kill him because of the medicine and the money that he had. They wanted to take it. And so they did just that. They followed him one day out of town. And when he got to that place of rest, when they caught up with him and they were going to rob him and kill him, they found that he was surrounded by armed guards. The man, as he's talking to the missionary and telling him this, he said, in fact, there were 26 armed guards around you. And he said, where did they even come from? And the missionary says, I don't know what you're talking about. When I travel alone. There was no one with me. But as soon as the missionary said this in the story, as he's sharing it with the congregation, there's a man in the congregation that stopped him and said, excuse me, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I just want to know, what day was it that you had this happen? Or that the man said that he was going to rob you? And the missionary recalled that day, and he shared that with the man. And the man said, this is amazing. Because it was on that very day that I felt this overwhelming urgency to pray for you. And so I began calling all the men of the church to pray for you as well. And he said, I was able to reach a lot of them, and we prayed for you. And then a man says, would all the men in this room that prayed for this missionary on that day, would you stand up? And there were 26 men that stood up in that room that day. And the moral, friends, is that when Christians pray for other Christians, the armor of God takes on its greatest power. And that brings us lastly now to verses 19 and 20. And this is what the armor is all about. This is what the power of prayer is all about. Paul said in verse 19, and pray for me that utterance may be boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Even Paul, the missionary of missionaries, even Paul, the preacher of preachers, even Paul, the one that God had shown him, taken him and given him a vision of the third heaven. We have a first, second, and a third heaven. God showed Paul a vision of the third heaven. You and I, we get to see the first and second heaven. That's just our atmosphere and then the cosmos. Our atmosphere is first heaven, cosmos, the planets, the stars, the sun, the moon, all those things. That's the second heaven. The third heaven, that's where God dwells. God gave Paul a vision of the third heaven. But here it is, even Paul said, who had all of these things with God, this incredible closeness with God, this wonderful faithfulness to God, even this Paul said, I need you praying for me too. He said, because I know what I'm about to do is not going to get any easier. I need you to pray for me that I persevere. I need you to pray for me that I'm steadfast. I need you to pray for me that I am continually faithful to what God wants me to do, because I know that it's going to get really tough. He said, I've already been arrested for it. In fact, I'm in prison right now as I write this to you. So this walk with Christ, this faithfulness to Christ, this stuff is tough. So pray for me that I persevere. But it wasn't just Paul that said, church, pray for me. It was Jesus. Jesus said, pray for me. Peter, James, and John, Jesus said to them, pray for me while I pray over here. But note this about Paul requesting for the church, the saints, to pray for him. Notice this about Jesus requesting others to pray for him. Notice this, that they neither one asked the others to pray for them about being comfortable and safe. Not one time did they ask for that. No, they prayed for them to. They prayed for others to pray about them for the effectiveness of ministry and the witness of Father's plan in heaven to be unfolded through their lives. They said, pray for me in the will of the Father in my life. Pray that the will of the Father will be done in my life. Friends, may prayer be to you like the air that you breathe. Let it be to you that something that's continuous, something that's refreshing, something that's rewarding, but not only for you, but for others who are in the church as well. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the life-changing Word of truth that you give to light the way for our steps in this world. And Father, we thank you for the gift and the privilege of prayer. Prayer to ignite the Master's power against the schemes of the evil one in our lives. And Father, if any of us are lacking the armor of God and lacking the power of the Holy Spirit because we've been living our own life separate from you, I pray that their heart senses the urgency to run into your love and your forgiveness by putting their trust and their faith in Jesus and following him. And may they have new life right now, right here, in this place, as I pray for them and pray for us. In Jesus' name, amen.